You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When you learn, as I did, well, let's back up. Let's say you wanted to teach about something, and you're like, hey, stilts would be a really cool idea. So what I did is yesterday I learned to walk on stilts. And here I am today. So if you're near the aisle, you know, no fears. But when you walk on stilts, the interesting thing, especially for someone who has the gargantuan height of 5'6", such as myself, stilts make you higher than everyone else. They put you above other people. And it's kind of nice. Although I'm fairly certain that if Mr. Justin wasn't coming back from Florida right now, I would actually be shorter than him still. But the thing about stilts is that when you're on them, it puts you above other people, but it's not really who you are. You know, like right now, I'm probably going to be taller than some of you in this room, but I'm not actually that tall. And so stilts are such a fun thing, especially if you can learn how to use them, but they're really tiring. But I want to talk to you today as we kind of continue this series, not kind of, we are continuing this series, looking at this chapter, this verse in Micah. And I want you to understand something about stilts. They make you higher than other people, but it's not really who you are. And I think, unfortunately, many of us live our lives on stilts. We put ourselves higher than other people, but it's not really who we are. We're actually supposed to be people who live in humility and who put ourselves beneath other people. So I want to talk about that, and I'm going to get off of these because I'm really tired. So the point that I want you to get, I'll keep these out here. The point that I want you to get is this, and we'll come back and look at Micah here, but it's that we need, the requirement is to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, there we go, sorry. The requirement is to walk humbly in a world of arrogance. Because we live in a culture, in a world, and I would say it's, you know, definitely American, whether this is beyond America, I'm not sure because I don't live outside of America. But we live in a world where arrogance is kind of rewarded. It's kind of encouraged. You need to be the best. I just saw an ESPN article yesterday about all the things that you can't do when you score a touchdown in the NFL. And it's honestly just weird at this point. All the different rules and whether a football is considered a prop, and if your teammate participates with you, then that's against the rules. But if you do it by yourself, you can. And you're not allowed to do anything that could be considered sexual in nature, which makes sense. You're not allowed to do anything that might be considered offensive to another team. And anyway, because they had to create rules because football players are interested in showing how great they are. And we kind of like that. That's what makes the game kind of fun. But it is just one nuance of a culture that we live in where we are told, we are encouraged to be bigger, better, awesomer, to put ourselves up on stilts. And eventually I'm going to catch my breath. So if you're listening online, the heavy breathing is not because there's anything inappropriate going on and you're not getting a prank phone call or anything. Even know what that is anyway. So the requirement is to walk humbly in a world of arrogance. And it comes from this passage in Micah, this verse in Micah chapter 6. And again, as just to review what's going on in the context here, Micah is a prophet. He speaks on behalf of God to the people of Judah specifically, which is the southern kingdom. And he was to talk on behalf of God because they had some problems. As a culture, they were totally walking away from God. They were not following him the way they were supposed to. And God was basically saying through Micah, look, judgment is coming. You are going to be punished. until you get right with God. And eventually he said there's going to be a country named Babylon that's going to come in and actually exile you to their nation as a punishment, taking you out of your land. And so the people, when they hear Micah saying this, they're like, sorry, God, what can I do? You know, can I pay you off, God? Maybe I can offer more sacrifices. Maybe there's something we can do to kind of earn it back. And then this verse here in chapter 6, verse 8, Micah responds in the first part of the verse is actually, he says, "You know, O man, O human, O mortal, you know what God wants." And then he asks this question, so what is it? And what does the Lord require of you? He's not interested in your outside appearance. He's not interested in paying him off. He's interested in four things. And he says, the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now, the first week we already talked about acting justly and what does it mean to act justly in a world of injustice. Last week we watched a video by Matt Chandler about loving mercy in a world of judgment. And today I want to talk about this idea of walking humbly. And go back for a second because I want to talk about that verse. The phrase walk humbly, the Hebrew word to walk, means to have this idea of being passionate, being committed to something. It's got the idea of motion. It is a verb of motion, which is, I guess verbs are, anyway. And so it's not something that just happens to you. It is active. It is not passive. And he says, what does God require of you? He requires that you walk, that as you walk, in your walking, that you walk humbly. And the word humbly is a word, it means to show humble blank. Like, it's a descriptive word. It's a word that you're supposed to fill in the blank. So if you're, you know, watching TV, you should watch TV humbly. You watch TV humbly. If you're at the store, you should show humility as you're at the store. You need to show humble TV watching, show humble shopping, show humble parenting, show humble leading, show humble singing, show humble worship. I mean, just all of that. It's a word that has a blank. And the intention here when he says walk humbly is that this is something that happens in everything. It's not a choice. You say, okay, now I'm going to be humble. No. The word means, the phrase walk humbly means in everything that you do, as you are going in motion, you need to walk humbly. You need to be humble in those things. So whatever that is, if it's sitting and watching a guy teach up front, you need to do it humbly. So the idea here that Micah is talking about, and God says, look, I want you to walk humbly. I want you to be humble, to put yourself beneath other people, getting off of the stilts and putting yourselves under other people. And of course, ultimately, under God and His authority and His leadership and His, you know, godness. And the problem with this culture, the problem with the world of arrogance, the problem with Micah's culture was that the people were so sure that they knew what was right, that they had it all together, that they were on top of the world. Hey. And they weren't. They were not, but they thought they were. And so Micah says, look, guys, do you want to get this thing right? You need to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Walk humbly. In what you do in your life, you need to be humble. You need to demonstrate humility. And honestly, the idea of humility, you know, many times like, oh, I was humiliated. That's the way we outside of church at least, that's the word where humility comes from, where I hear it, where I experience it. It's kind of a negative thing. Like, I don't want to be humiliated. But really, the word to be humiliated means someone embarrassed you and you were made lower than them. And so this idea of being humble, of demonstrating humility, means we need to get off of ourselves. So I want to look at a passage here in Philippians. So that was kind of the setup, was the walk humbly from Micah 6:8. But I want to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And so you can turn there as we look at this, because I want to answer the question, what is humility? If we're supposed to walk humbly, if we're supposed to be humble, if we're supposed to be beneath other people, if we're supposed to get off of the stilts, what does that look like? What does that mean? Does it mean we're constantly tripping and embarrassing ourselves? Does it mean we bend over and rip our pants? Does it mean, you know, whatever, you're walking on stilts and you fall over? Like, the idea of humility being humiliated isn't, I mean, that, well, usually when we're humiliated, it's not by choice. It's because something else, an external force has forced us into that role. But I want to look at, what does it mean to be humble, to demonstrate true humility, true biblical humility. And it's awesome because in Philippians, Paul gives us an answer. And Paul writes this as a letter that he wrote to a church that he planted in Philippi. Paul was a church planter. And this was a letter that he wrote to this church after a few years after he had planted the church, after he had started it. He was away and writing back to them, just kind of checking in. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Don't be selfish. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Get off of the stilts. Put them on the stilts. Put them above yourselves. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." So he says, don't get caught up in your own stuff. Don't get caught up in your own interests. If you want to demonstrate humility, it means you're looking out to their interests. You're more interested in what's going on in their lives than you are your own. And you're putting, you're valuing them above yourselves. You're putting them above yourselves. And he goes on and says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So he says, look, if you want to, like, you want to know how to do this thing, how does it work to be humble, to demonstrate humility, to put others up on the stilts and put yourselves down, he says, you need to have an attitude, you need to have a mindset that is the same as Christ Jesus. And then this is where he goes on here. He says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, raised him up to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what is this attitude? How does this humility look like? What is this way that we can demonstrate humility by getting off of the stilts? Paul says, follow Jesus. Do what Jesus did. And so let's break that down real quick. Humility. The first thing about humility is that it is acting less. And I tried to come up with a word here that I, you know, could use, but acting is the best thing I can come up with. Acting less. However, it doesn't mean that you're being less. And I want you to understand this, that when we are demonstrating humility, it doesn't mean that you are a loser and why would God ever use you, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It doesn't mean that you are, you know, you're the dregs of the earth and you know, everybody's better than you and you suck. On a sin level, yes, you do. And that's why we need Jesus. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But it's the idea of acting less and saying, you know what, I'm not all that. Recognizing our role, recognizing our place. But it doesn't mean that we are, in fact, less. In verses 6 to 7, the example that Paul says to follow, it says, "Jesus being in very nature God." Jesus is God. Jesus is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only that comes from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% human as well. It's called the hypostatic union. That's a whole discussion for another day. But he is 100% God. And Jesus, being God, the second person of the Trinity, and we're going to do a series probably next spring where we look at the Trinity and what does all that mean. But understand for now, he is God. And yet he didn't consider that to be something to use to his own advantage. He didn't walk around flaunting and saying, "Yes, I am God, bow!" And he had every right to. Understand that. he had every right to force everyone in his presence to bow at his feet, to kneel before him. And some of them did by choice, but he had every right to force it because he was God. Because, woo-wee! I'm sure that guitar was only a few dollars. I'll just leave them there for now. Who being very nature God, he was God. He is God. And yet he didn't use that to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, Jesus is God, and yet he didn't use that as his point to say, hey, I'm above you. He had every authority, every right to, yet he placed himself beneath others. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He limited all of his godness and became a human being. That is what it means to be acting less. It doesn't mean that you're less than someone else because they're better than you and you're worse or any. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But understand that the humility in Jesus' example is this idea of saying, hey, I have value because I'm created in the image of God. But it doesn't mean that I'm better than you. And it doesn't mean that if I sinned less than you do, that I have some sort of superiority to you. It doesn't mean that if I'm more physically fit than you, that I have some superiority to you. It doesn't mean that if I have a better job, a bigger house, a nicer car, a big family, a little family, a better family. It doesn't matter. No matter what our role is, our in life, our job is to act less. And that might even be, you know, you are an employer or a boss or a manager or someone, and there are people that work under you or around you, and they are not very good at what they do. And you can hold that over them, or you can say, okay, you know what? I'm going to act less. I'm going to put others up on those stilts. I'm going to put others above me. So it's acting less, not being less. And that is what Jesus did. The second thing about humility is that it is giving up. It is giving up your blank, fill in the blank here, for others. So giving up might mean giving up your authority. It might mean giving up your rights. It might mean giving up your stuff. It might be giving up your position. It might be giving up your desires. It might be giving up your money, your things, whatever. But humility says, I'm willing to sacrifice those things, whatever that is in that situation, for someone else because I'm making their priorities, their position, their needs and interests above my own. And so humility is giving up those things. And that's what Jesus did, being found in appearance as a man. In verse 8, he humbled himself. I mean, he already humbled himself to become a human being. He is God and said, okay, I'm going to come down to this stinky, smelly, awful earth because I love you. He limits his godness to be capped, you know, contained in the human being. And then he could have just left it at that, but instead he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I've said this before, you know, to this day, crucifixion is considered one of the worst forms of execution ever devised by humans. And so Jesus gave up all of that and even his life for the sake of us. And so Paul says our mindset should be the same as that of Jesus. Our mindset should be the same. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. See, when it comes to being humble, when it comes to getting off of the stilts, when it comes to saying, I am not better than other people, it's going to require sacrifice. And in your situation, it might mean giving up your rights to something. And it might be legitimate, you know, 100% legal rights, but you say, okay, because they're more important, I'm going to give up my right to that for them. It might mean a financial sacrifice that you give up for someone else and say, I earned this money. I deserve this money. This is my money. But if we're demonstrating humility, we might say, no, you know what? You can have it. It might be our dreams, our desires. There might be something that you want. But in humility, you might give that up for the sake of someone else. If you have ever taken your child to a sports practice, to a recital practice, to lessons, for anything, most likely you have demonstrated that. Because I'm pretty sure you're not like, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't I hang out in a field for a few hours in the freezing cold and do nothing? That sounds like fun. No, we say this is for something better. We realize that this is work. If you've ever actually gone to a real recital, there's love. There's love that comes out of that. And I say that, I mean, my kids have been in recitals too, and I love them, but they're like, okay, you know, just, it's just, there's a lot of tension in the air. And, you know, I'm not even playing and I'm starting to throw up, you know. Like, just that idea, that is what this idea means, is that you're willing to give up something for the sake of someone else. And it might not be someone you love, like your family. It might be someone you don't love. You probably should, but you don't. And because you're willing to demonstrate humility, it means you're willing to give that up for them, just as Christ did for us. Just as his example was, not he was acting less, putting himself under other people, and then sacrificing his own life, giving up for the sake of others. And finally, the third thing about humility is letting God get the glory. And this is what it all comes down to. Because when we are willing to do that, then God stands out. Because when we put ourselves up and say, look at me, people are like, yeah, look at you. And then maybe they'll even start following you. And if they start following you and say, I want to be like you, man, you have messed up. Because one, you will mess up. And then people are like, well, what happened there? I mean, this is the classic televangelist, big church leader, and there's nothing wrong with being a big church or anything like that, but the idea of saying, I am amazing, follow me, do what I do, give me your money, and then when that person's sin comes out, everybody's like, oh, but I thought you were perfect, and then they just leave Jesus, because they were following a person and not Jesus. And when we put ourselves beneath other people, I mean, I know I dropped the pastor thing because I'm a human being that is serving in a different role than you. I've got gifts that God has given me and I am using them, and you have gifts that God has given you and you need to be using them. We'll talk about that next month. But the point is that we are all the same, and the idea of putting ourselves beneath other people means that God gets glory. And this is what Jesus did. He's our example. Therefore, God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God says here, Paul is saying that when Jesus did this, God then raised him up. He literally raised him from the dead. And everybody says, wow, Jesus is amazing. And they began worshiping Jesus. And the crazy thing is that in worshiping Jesus, God got the glory because Jesus humbled himself. Because everybody says, okay, who is this God? Why would Jesus come and die for me? I want more of this. Tell me. I don't deserve it. What is it? And so all of a sudden, by being humble, by demonstrating humility, Jesus is getting glory. God is getting glory that we are trying to take on ourselves. And I will say, I mean, yeah, do we have talented people? Yes, there are talented people in this world. There are talented people in this room. There are talented people up on this platform. And some of them almost have broken guitars. But you know what? That talent, at no point, is for the band, for any of us, to say, yeah, look how good I am. Because the only reason we have that talent, the only reason we have that ability, is because it's been given to us by God. And so if we put ourselves lower than other people, not only will it just for practical reasons, nobody likes an arrogant jerk. Nobody does. Nobody does. I've never met someone like, yeah, I like that guy. Every time I'm near him, I feel like an idiot. Let's hang out. No, nobody likes that kind of a person. So just that's a practical reason we should be humble. But on the next level, that all of a sudden people are like, they start to see that, no, this isn't about me. This is about God. And sometimes people say, well, what? How did you do that? How did that happen? Why would you do that? And you can say, let me tell you about my Jesus. and God gets the glory. And so that is what humility is. Paul gave it to us an example in Jesus. I guess Jesus gave us the example and Paul said, hey, look. But it's about acting less, putting ourselves beneath other people, giving up. And it's going to give up our rights, it's going to give up our position, it's going to give up our authority. And again, as a boss, you can say, I deserve to sit back in my chair. As a parent, you don't know what I went through delivering you. So you are going to clean that kitchen. Or, as a parent, you might say, I'm going to go and help you. And even the moms sometimes feel like they might have gone through something with delivering. I know the guys, that was the guys speaking. You don't know what it was like delivering you as a baby. Funny. Okay. Anyway, but that's what it means. It means it's acting less and then giving up our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, our own money, whatever that looks like, to say, how am I demonstrating humility in this instant? What do I need to do? Because it's about walking humbly. It's about action, and that action happening in the midst of everything that we do. And so I would kind of, as a side note, to kind of think about, in any situation in your life, and we could sit around, like have little pieces of paper and a pencil, and say, write down a situation, and then how could that person act humbly in that? Because that's the way it works. How could they walk humbly in that situation? So it means giving up, and then it means letting God, because when we do that, the true superstar gets the glory. We did a whole series a couple years ago, actually. It's almost 2 years ago now, called Superstar. And if you go to mc3church.org, you can listen to the point there where we looked at, and where is there? It's up there. Oh, the U is falling down. Anyways, it was all about God being the star, and we're just the stage crew. Our job is to point the spotlights. Our job is to make sure that He is shining, and we are in the shadows. And I remember Kyle and I, we were dressed in all black. I mean, that's what a stage crew does. They wear black so they disappear, so no one sees them, so that the spotlight can go to the superstar. And that's what living in humility does. That's what walking humbly does, is that God gets the glory. When we get off of the stilts, God gets on the stilts. God receives the glory, and His stilts are really, 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 really big. Actually, He doesn't even need stilts, because that's how big He is. How about that? So, the point is, the requirement for us, in this world of arrogance, in the midst of culture, and all the stuff's going on, of course, you know, we got the little ballot and the pen to check. I mean, we've got election stuff still flying around, all sorts of junk that way. We've got all these issues in our culture about, you know, what about race, about identity, about all these things. And it's easy to be like, oh, I don't understand. And God says to Micah, look, they're in a very similar culture. The answer is to walk humbly, at least part of the answer. What does God require? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And so the requirement is to walk humbly in a world of arrogance. Now, I think we get that. I think you get that. I hope you do. And understand that, you know, that's what God wants us. We wants of us. We want to be humble. And I think, you know, right away maybe Kanye pops into your mind. Like, I'm not like him. So I guess I'm good. You know, someone that's just very outspoken, very, like, you know, in front of everybody, brash. Pick whoever. Maybe there's someone in your place where you work that's like that. Maybe someone in your family. Oh, yeah. Oh, Uncle Bob. He always has an opinion about something. And, you know, the guy you avoid at Thanksgiving time. Like, where'd you go? You left me in the room with Uncle Bob. Talk about stuff and I didn't actually talk. I just listened to him tell me how everything I do is wrong. No, but you know what I'm saying? We get that. We realize those really obnoxious people, those really arrogant jerks. I'm not like them, so I'm good. But I want to share a few things for those of us that are a little bit more humble at heart, because we're not them, so we've got some level of humility. But I want to talk about what I'm calling humility hijackers. Because I think, you know, it's easy for us to say, I'm not like them, so I guess I'm good. Of course, if you look at the other way, you're not Jesus, so I guess you're not. but somewhere in between Kanye, Uncle Bob, and Jesus, there's us. And so in this spectrum, like, what are some of these things that I think that followers of Jesus that trip us up? We think we're doing all right, and all of a sudden we're like, this kind of sneaks in, and we don't even realize that that's going on. And so I'm just kind of throwing these out as I think there's like five of them or six of them or something like that, as just different little things. And I call them hijackers because, you know, that's what it is. You think you're going along and all of a sudden something comes and takes it away. You're flying fine and then someone jumps on the plane and you're not. And these are kind of things I think they're kind of sneaky. They kind of rob the humility from us. And again, we might not realize it. And so that's kind of what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning, is just kind of shining a little bit of light on some of these areas that might be in your life. I know they're in my life. And it's easy for us to be like, yeah, but I'm not Uncle Bob. Yeah, but I'm not, you know, whoever. I'm not that, most likely some sort of Dallas player. But I can't talk right now. They have the best record in the NFL and some really cool players. So I'll just keep quiet. But you know what I'm saying, that arrogant, obnoxious person, it's easy to say, I'm not them, so I'm okay. But I want to be careful because some of these things, these hijackers, are in our lives and we're ignoring them or missing them because they're really robbing humility from us and taking us away from being what God has called us to be in that example of Jesus, from being what Micah has told the Judahites, the people of Israel, to be, which is when he says to walk humbly. So the first one is getting credit. These are in no particular order. They're probably in the order that I thought of them. So that's why they're there. The first humility hijacker is getting credit. And this idea here is the idea of wanting to be known for what you did. And that might be, again, at work, you did something and you wanted people to know so that you get the promotion, so that you get the bonus, so that you get that accolade, that award at the end of the what do you call that? Fiscal year. You know, I don't know, but maybe it's something like that. And there's nothing wrong with this, but just understand that if we are living our lives looking for credit, we might not be what God has called us to be when it comes to humility. And I think the issue here, I mean, all of these are heart issues, but as you look at this, you know, the idea of getting credit might even be something you're supposed to do. It might even be something that's good. You know, like, you sold your dog and donated the money to Trigo y Miel. And it was a good dog. It wasn't a dog you wanted to get rid of, okay? You sold it. Is that illegal? It's probably illegal. So, sold something that's not illegal to sell, but it meant a lot to you, okay? You sold that thing and gave the money. And it's easy for people like, yeah, so, hey, did you notice my dog's gone? Why, I hadn't noticed. Usually it's all up in my face, licking me and all that nastiness. I'm allergic to dogs. I have an opinion. No, I didn't notice. Why, where is your dog? Well, I sold it to give the money to the poor. Because that's what you do, okay? But you know what I'm saying? Like, this idea of wanting the credit, even for something that's good, is not humility. And Jesus talked about this directly, unfortunately. He didn't talk about selling dogs, but he did talk about this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Did you notice my dog is gone? He says, don't do that. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, he says, make it so secret that you don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And so Jesus' idea of getting credit for what we've done, I mean, Jesus calls it out and says, no, don't do this. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the hypocrites were doing. Look at me. Look how godly I am. He says, no, make it so secret that even your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And then God will reward you. God will give you the credit. Now, understand in this, that a lot of this we're talking about is spiritual, is eternal kind of reward stuff. But sometimes you're going to do something in secret and someone will find out about it and say, look, that is amazing. Let's be like this guy and do what he did and how he loves Jesus. And at that point, you know, you have a couple of options still. You can continue to be humble, which is what I would recommend. Or you can be like, yeah, truth's out now, I'm awesome. But what I'm getting at is it's okay. Like, it doesn't mean like, crap, you told somebody, now I'm losing my reward. No, it's not that. It's just that our attitude, our heart, our intention should not be to tell everyone else how awesome we are. If people find out about that, and again, not because you're like dropping hints. Did you notice how many ornaments are on my tree? You happen to notice some of those have tags on them? Like, I mean, no, not because you're... And obviously, that's just one nuance. There's so many ways that we can give and help and serve. But if our attitude is about getting the credit, then we've missed it. That's what Jesus is saying. You've already got it. Enjoy it now because it's not going to matter. But when you give, when you do something for someone else, make it so secret that you're not interested in getting credit because God will reward you. And I will tell you this, too. There's eternal spiritual rewards. There's just some kind of internal, there's the Holy Spirit kind of rewards that are in the moment when you do something for someone else and nobody finds out about it and you're like, thanks, God. God, this has been great. Because I can't quantify that. It's the Holy Spirit working in us even when nobody else knows. And there's still this satisfaction of, yeah, thank you, God, for allowing me to be a part of that. So one of the humility hijackers is getting credit. And again, this isn't for doing wrong things. This is for doing good things. We just need to be careful. Jesus says, watch out. Because suddenly we get up on stilts and we're walking around on stilts and we don't even realize it. The second humility hijacker is, what do I have? Is denying sin. And this is kind of one of those things where, you know, we there's a couple of ways this would work. One would be justifying sin, where we say, you know, this was wrong, but I didn't really do anything wrong. That's not really a bad thing. I know Jesus said this, but he really meant that. Or we try to you know, kind of twist it. And again, I'm talking about followers of Jesus. And something comes up or somebody addresses something or brings it to your attention. We talked last week about judgment and the appropriate sense of judgment where we are able to lovingly confront people in sin. And if someone confronts you with something or the Word of God confronts you with something or you hear something that challenges you in something and you're like, well, no, that's not really that big of a deal. We end up denying sin. We justify it. Another way is in excuses. Excuses is another great way that we deny sin. We're like, if you knew what they did to me, you would totally understand why I keyed their car and slashed their tires. And people might be like, oh, you're right. Well, your sin's appropriate then. We make excuses. And my brother Gene back there, we've had this conversation. Guys, I'm sorry, I just did not get a lot of sleep last night. And an excuse that doesn't make my sin, my attitude right. And so I can't just say, well, sorry, I'm going to keep sinning and being a jerk because I didn't get sleep. And you'll just have to deal. No, that's not appropriate. That is denying sin. And then, of course, there's the comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. Do you see what they did? Do you hear how they handled this situation? And the whole thing, all of this, is just one of these little ways where we're like, we kind of put ourselves on our own pedestal, we put ourselves on our own stilts and say, well, my sin isn't really that bad. I'm not really sinful. And we deny it. And 1 John, John talks about this in the letter he wrote about, well, anyway. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If you say, no, I'm fine, I'm sinless, I'm good. Oh, no, that wasn't really, no, you're wrong about that. Or you didn't know what they did, or I'm just tired. John says, if you claim that, you're a fool. You're a fool. You are a stinking fool. And you're not even living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, and the word confess here, it doesn't mean that you need to make sure you say, Jesus, I'm sorry I did this, and I started this. We're not talking about like kind of Roman Catholic priest confession. The idea of confess means to acknowledge, yes, this is sin. Yes, this was wrong. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. I wish he made that a little bit more gentle, but he didn't. Like, calling a human being a liar to their face seems pretty offensive, and yet to call God a liar. And we are showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. So if we're at this spot where we say, you know, that's not sin, or this doesn't matter, or sin isn't a big deal, then you are putting yourself on a pedestal, frankly, close to God. And God, who has said that we are all sinners, and God who recognizes our sinfulness and sent His Son to die for us, and we're like, nah, that didn't count. And that is why that passage in John there says, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. It doesn't mean, oh no, if I forgot to confess that sin, I'm going to hell. No, it's the big picture stuff. I'm saying, I acknowledge that what God did for me through Jesus, I am a sinner, and Jesus died for me. So denying sin, it's one of those things that sneaks in. Because you're probably better than some other people around you. Better. You're gooder than other people. And you know what? Romans, Paul says, we have all sinned. We're all sinners. We're all down there. So don't put yourself above anyone else. Your sin might be different than my sin, but it doesn't make your sin any worse or better than my sin. Sin is sin. And if we are denying that, we are putting ourselves on this level almost equivalent to God, or we're saying God's a liar. So don't let that sneak in. Don't let that hijack your humility. The third thing is fixing others. Fixing others. There's kind of this, and this is a sneaky one. This is a really sneaky one. But this idea that and it often comes from people that are compassionate. And compassion is a spiritual gift. We'll talk about that next month. Compassion is something that God has given us, and compassion is a good thing. But sometimes people that are compassionate tend to feel like if they don't do something, that person, that issue, that situation will never be fixed. And essentially, and I know this is going to sound cold and heartless, but essentially you become Jesus. You become the Savior. And there's this attitude and this idea that I need to do it, and if I don't, it's not going to work. And we forget that, hello, God is in control. But it's usually someone's compassion. Helping is good. But arrogance sneaks in when we think that it's up to us, that it's our responsibility. And we start to heap guilt on in some of that, and there's still an arrogance in that guilt, that if I didn't do something, or if I didn't do that, and again, I'm not saying we just sit back and do nothing. God has called us to walk humbly, to serve other people. But if our mindset is, if I don't do it, if I'm not there, if I'm not 100% available, then it's not going to happen. There is arrogance in that, because it assumes that you are the one that's responsible for maybe bringing them to Jesus. And it's not your responsibility. We'll see that in just a moment here. You might think it's your responsibility to fix their marriage. No, you know what's the responsibility to fix their marriage? Them and God. And you can do what you can. But it's not your responsibility. You might think it's your responsibility to draw them out of their depression. No, it's not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility. He is the one that works. He is the one that changes hearts. He is the one that can change situations from literally, you know, completely negative to completely positive in an instant. I have seen it. I have experienced it. I have seen, you have seen it. You have experienced those moments. Because God is the one that does it, and it's not up to us. And again, this is sneaky. Compassion is good. Serving is good. But we just need to make sure we're not at a spot where we feel like it's our responsibility. It's up to us. It's just me against the world. And if I don't do it, no one else will. Including God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, a letter to the church he planted in Corinth. And the issue was the people were fighting about, I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Paulus. I'm following this guy. No, no. And you're like, no, I'm for Trump. I'm for Hillary. And all of a sudden, the people were fighting about who they were for. What? That's so crazy. I know, right? I know that they were like fighting for the people they were following. Who would ever do anything like that? But in Paul's time in Corinth, they were. Now, I will not equate Hillary nor Trump nor any other human being really as kind of Paul is a big deal. But either way, they're all human. We are all human. And he says, Paul is saying this. Well, one says, I follow Paul. And another says, I follow Apollos. These are both church planters, disciple makers. They made a big difference in the lives of people. And you might know people like that. If it wasn't for that person, I wouldn't be who I am today. It's good. But they're starting to kind of get like, no, it's all about Apollos. It's all about Paul. He says, aren't you just human beings when you start doing that? He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And again, we'll get to that next month when we talk about gifts and how God has given us all unique parts. And it doesn't mean if you're up front, you're any more important than someone that's not up front. It doesn't mean that if your job is to clean up spills, that you're not, that it doesn't matter. Dave and I were just talking about this. Like, if you think that your job is parking cars is not a big deal, it is a big deal. Because if someone goes, oh, this parking lot is just too crowded, I'm going to leave. And maybe that was the chance. They're like, I'm gonna try church. I'm going to do it. No, parking lot's too full. Like I'm saying, all of it matters. And Paul is saying, we're just all servants doing as the Lord assigned. I planted the seed. I did something. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. It all comes down to God. So on the other side of that, we can't say, well, I didn't do enough. I failed. Well, you do what you're supposed to do. You do your part. You do your responsibility and leave it in the hands of God, who is the one that is going to change hearts. God is the one that's going to make the seed grow. He says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You see, it's not up to us to fix people. It's not up to us to save them. It's not up to us to change their lives. It's not up to us to heal their wounds. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do our part and then let God do God's part. And when we mix those things up, we're like, why isn't this coming together? And then eventually we get burned out. We get worn out. We are dying on the inside because we're trying to be Jesus and you can't be. And it's a hijacker because it sounds like, well, this is a good thing. And there are good things. You do serve. You do be there for people when they need, things like that. But make sure that we don't feel in here that it's up to us, that it's our responsibility. Because it's not about Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's not about John or Peter or Andrew or Sean. Kirk or Justin or Scott or Kendra or anybody. It's about God that provides the growth. God is the one that grows the heart. There's a proverb, and it's one of my favorites. One of my favorite verses of the Bible says, the horse is prepared for battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Do your part. Wear a seatbelt in the car. Okay? Be responsible. But realize that ultimately God has your life in His hand. And when you look at other people, do what you are called to do. Do what God has asked you to do. We talked about that actually a month ago on our fifth anniversary Sunday about God being faithful to those He's called. If God has called you to do something, He will come through for you. Do what He has called you to do, and then let Him do what only He can do. So, fixing in others. That's another kind of a sneaky hijacker that kind of comes in there, and all of a sudden we're up on the pedestal, and when we're on the pedestal, God is not. When we're up on the stilts, God is not. When we step down, and of course, you guys get this, right? When we do our part and stand back and God does a miracle thing, God does an amazing change, God brings someone to Him that you're like, what? No way. Who gets the glory then? God, not us. And that's what it's all about, for God to get the glory. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fourth thing here is feeling insecure. Feeling insecure. This one's deceptive because we kind of think that insecurity and low self-esteem are kind of like this, well, I'm actually being extra humble. Well, in a sense, but when we are insecure, when we feel less about ourselves, we essentially, there's a lot of I in that because we're looking at ourselves. We're looking at me. How do I put it here? We say things like, I'm not good enough and I can't do that. And when we do that, even though it seems like it's humility, even though it seems like this is kind of a sense of that, it actually is saying that God can't either. And it makes the focus us and not Him. And we miss the fact that when we're insecure, and I'm not talking about nervous in front of people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking like kind of the deeper seated issues of insecurity and feeling like I have no value and I don't matter. And I realize how many times I just said I there. Because there's a selfishness there. And when you start talking about selfishness, you start talking about arrogance. Because in our humility, we're actually putting ourselves on stilts. And here's the thing I want you to get. It comes from Psalm 139. This is the psalmist says, "For you," talking about God, "created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." So like you, right there, your process of being created was intricately designed in your mother's womb. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God wasn't like, dang it. Well, good luck with that one. No. Fearfully, wonderfully, everything about you is on purpose. Your works are wonderful. Everything that God has created is wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Everything about you, God knew every intimate detail of who you are, who you would be, your DNA, your cellular structure, and how your cellular mitosis created multiple cells to create a human. I'm beyond my pay grade here. But he knows every intimate detail about you. When you were woven together, he goes on and says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knew the beginning, the ending of you. He knows every detail about you. There's nothing about you that's not good enough. That's not, God messed up there. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God." And one of the translations, actually, there's a footnote, actually. This is the NIV. The footnote of the NIV says, "How precious to me are your thoughts about me." So God is thinking about you. "How vast is the sum of them." God is thinking about you so much, if I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. This isn't just a dream. This is reality. And so we need to remember, if we're feeling less, and again, it's really easy to be like, okay, I'll be awesomer than everyone else. Put ourselves on those stilts. But when we are feeling like we're less, like we don't have value, like we're not worth it, don't be that arrogant to think that God didn't create anything worthwhile out of you. And you're like, that doesn't sound, it is, it's arrogance, it's selfishness. Because God created you exactly the way He wants you. Now, are we tainted by sin? Absolutely. Do we need Jesus? 100%. Going back to number two, we can't deny our sin. Our sin has tainted and affected us. But it doesn't mean that we have no value. We have been created in the image of God. Genesis 2 says that. We are God's representatives on this earth. We are the image of Him. So, we need to keep going because I'm running out of time here. So that's feeling insecure. That's another way. It just sneaks in. And when we realize that we are somebody in God's eyes, all of a sudden God gets glory, maybe not even from anyone else, but from our own lives. Because I realize I can do this. God has called me to this and He's going to provide for me. He's made me who I am and for the purpose that He has to do what He wants me to do. And then the final thing here is winning battles. Do you always need to be right? Do you always need to win? Do you even screw up royally and still have a way just twisted enough that you're still better than the other person? Because we get, this is another way, it kind of sneaks in, you know, it's the, oh yeah, yeah, nuh-uh, well your mom. Like, that's kind of what it comes down to. Like, I'm still going to win. I'm still going to get you back with something. And that sneaks in because this idea of being right, of always having to win, maybe humility means giving up our rightness, even if we are right, for the sake of someone else. Giving up, even if we are right, even if they said 2 plus 2 is 5 and you said 2 plus 2 is 4, you are right, pretty sure. You are right there, but maybe the goal isn't to win. Maybe the goal is to relate, to build a relationship. Maybe there's something bigger here. And we talk about this in our Preparing for Marriage, the premarital counseling sessions. You know, the idea is not to win. If you go into a fight to win, you've lost. If you go into conflict for the sake of winning an argument, you've already lost. The goal is to resolve. And I think we talked about this in our Family Hack series, now that I think about it. The goal isn't to win. It's to come together and say, okay, we're in agreement here. And if your focus is on winning, you may have been hijacked by arrogance. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a few chapters later. Paul says, even though I am a free man with no master, look, I am free. I am free. I am not. Now, of course, in the context here, people would sell themselves as a slave, as a servant to someone else, just like you might have a job. And he says, I'm not even in that role. There's no boss to me. You're not the boss to me. Nobody is the boss to me. But I have made myself a slave to everyone to bring many to Christ, to all people. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jewish person to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived under that law. Hey, you're doing this thing? Okay, back up. You're doing this thing? I will do that thing for you. You know, you follow that rule? Okay, cool. He says, even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. And then he goes on and says, when I am with the Gentiles, which are people that are not Jewish. Now we're good. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. He says, you know, when I'm with people that are Cowboys fans and I want to see something happen in their lives, I might. Even though every part of me would say you shouldn't. Even though God himself might be, you know, I might root for the Cowboys because that's with the people I'm with. And I want it to matter. I don't have to say, hey, I'm your enemy. No. I'm your friend. I'm your brother. He says, but when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. You know what? If they're young and new in their faith, then you know, I'm going to talk on their level. I'm not going to talk about the hypostatic union, which I didn't. You know, we're going to talk about things that are on their level. But I'm going to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul says, look, I'm not interested in winning. I'm not interested in being right. I'm not interested in being number one. I'm interested in being humble. And when I am humble and become like the people around me, and we're not talking about getting into their sin. Doesn't mean you need to be a prostitute to reach prostitutes. Doesn't mean you should start selling drugs because you know some people that might need Jesus that sell drugs, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what he's saying. But he says, I'm going to be like the people around me so that it's possible, maybe, that because I'm like them, because I'm able to come alongside them and not worry about being better or winning with them, that it's going to help them come closer to Christ. And maybe that's what God needs you to do. Maybe you need to stop trying to win a battle. And maybe you need to, with your wife, with your husband, you need to say, you know what? No, it's not about winning. Because you are more important than my rightness. Come on! Maybe it's about your friends, your coworkers. Maybe they voted differently than you. And they have a sticker to prove it. And you can show them how your candidate should have been or would have been or can be right or better. But is it worth what it might cost for eternity? Is it worth what it might cost for the relationship? Because the requirement is to walk humbly in a world of arrogance. To get off of the stilts. And to put others above us, put ourselves beneath them. Not walking around because we're better. But being humble and trusting God and watching God get the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray just in general that you would help us to demonstrate humility. That even when everything around us is screaming out how we shouldn't be, how we should be arrogant, how we should be the best and demonstrate our pride and all of that. God, I just pray that we would step away from culture and get off of the stilts and demonstrate humility. And I pray for these five areas that sneak in. They're kind of undercover and they trip us up sometimes. I just pray that as we look at them this morning, as we've looked and shown a light on these areas, that you would help us, if we see something, not to be arrogant enough to say, that's not me, but to be humble enough to begin to work on it and to correct it so that you will get the glory in everything that we do. Thank you so much, Jesus, for what you have done for us and your example to us by becoming a human and then dying on the cross for us so that God would get the glory. We pray that you would get the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.